Hey, good morning and welcome to Robinson Baptist Church. You are at home because of the weather. It is indeed pretty bad out there. And I thank you for coming to have a good time of in God's Word with us today. What we advise you to do is to listen to God's Word at this moment. And after that, I hope that you and your household, you will continue to worship, sing, pray together. So it's almost like a reverse of what we do generally on Sundays. We preach first this time, and you continue with worship second. Let's go to prayer together, and then we'll delve in God's Word in Nehemiah chapter 11. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. You control the universe, and we thank you that despite the weather out there and the canceling of in-person service, we can gather together because of technology. Thank you for providing that means to us. Thank you for Brother Greg Podgetter and his wife who have driven here to assist us. And we pray, Father, that you will bless the households that are meeting together in order for us to share God's word with them. Magnify your name, and may you bless Robinson Baptist Church, and may you magnify your name in the world. For we do thank you and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. I ask you, please, to turn to Nehemiah chapter 11. Now, we last preached on Nehemiah on September 24, 2023. That was more than 3 months ago. Well, this morning we are going to pick up where we left off. We are not too far from the end, so we will not be in Nehemiah for a long time after that. But today we'll cover a big chunk of what is left. When I shared with Brother Tyler Brown that I was going to preach on 62 verses today, she responded, "Impossible." Well, it might be a miracle, but we will see that we go through that. You know that Nehemiah wrote the book that bears his name like a memoir. What is a memoir? Generally, people who have been in positions of public office, position of influence, like even an actor, they would write a memoir about their lives, giving you the behind-the-scenes information on what has happened through their life. And when we look at the Nehemiah, he is doing the same thing. He is telling us the story of his time as governor of Judah. And even though he were the main character, he did not write to elevate himself, but rather he wrote to show what God can do with a person who is driven by faith. And indeed, such is what God can do with a person who is driven by faith. He can do those marvelous things that you see in the book of Nehemiah. And when you look at the whole book, we really have two big sections. The first one, from chapter 1 to chapter 6, where Nehemiah is explaining how a person driven by faith can be led to restore God's place. And in chapter 7 to 13, Nehemiah is driven by faith to restore God's people. Now think about chapter 7 through 13 as a seven-leg journey. Each one builds upon the other as we advance toward the end of the journey. The first leg of the journey is chapter 7. There, to restore God's people, Nehemiah was driven by faith to care for God's ward. That means the district and the people in that district, which was primarily Jerusalem. So in there, you have the city and the captives. That would be God's ward. But in so doing, Nehemiah realized certain problems that were there. So we have the second leg of the journey, showing that to restore God's people, Nehemiah was driven by faith to communicate the word of God. The priest read the word of God, the people received it and responded to it. And when you respond to God's word, things don't just stay as they used to be. You go to the third leg of the journey in chapter 9, showing that to be restored, God's people must be driven by faith to confess wrongs they had done against God. And that is exactly what happened, confession of sins. And when you confess sins, you go to the fourth leg of the journey. That's what we have in chapter 10, showing that to be restored, God's people must be driven by faith to covenant to walk with God. You leave behind the wrongs and you begin with the walk. And that is where we stop on September 24, having completed that passage. And we will pick up with the fifth leg of the journey. In chapter 11, verse 1, going to verse 26 of chapter 12, which is there to show us to restore God's people, Nehemiah was driven by faith to configure the workers of God. You don't only walk with God, but you also work for God. So the sixth leg of the journey to celebrate the works of God and the seventh leg of the journey to consecrate to the ways and will of God, those will be forthcoming. But what I want you to see is that all seven legs of this journey to restore God's people to faith, they are important and they are intertwined, including the 62 verses of genealogies in today's passage. You know, any city mayor or state governor can tell you that population growth is good, but population loss is bad. For example, on September 30th, 2023, Fox News anchor Sean Hannity hosted a debate between the governor of Florida, Governor Ron DeSantis, and the governor of California, Governor Gavin Newsom. Governor DeSantis bragged that Florida was so well governed that people were leaving California in droves to settle in Florida, including the father-in-law of Governor Newsom of California. And indeed, from July 2022 through July 2023, Florida's population grew by a whopping 365,000 residents. But despite the influx of immigrants, the flight of people out of California was so severe that the state lost over 75,000 residents. And consequently, compared to economies, in Florida, life is vibrant, whereas in California, homelessness is rampant. Well, Jerusalem was in the same situation that California is right now. And the governor of Judah, Governor Nehemiah, was driven by faith to do something about that situation. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1, if you look at it, through chapter 12, verse 26, that passage is a record of this effort to repopulate Jerusalem. But it was not simply for population growth. The purpose of that repopulation was so that God's purpose for Jerusalem as the holy city, as it is named here, that purpose might be fulfilled for the redemption of people. So in chapter 11, verse 1, through chapter 12, verse 26, Nehemiah recorded two important lists of data about this effort. The people in general and the priesthood in particular. So what we have in that passage, chapter 11, talks about the people, the population, and the leaders inside the city, verses 1 to 24, and outside the city of Jerusalem, verses 25 to 36. And chapter 12, verses 1 to 26, talk about the priesthood, the priest and the Levites. Chapter 11, population and leaders. Chapter 12, priests and Levites. And those priests and Levites are presented to us, both the list of those who were before the return from exile and those that were after the return of the exile, or while also the return was going on. So that concern about the population, the necessary to carry God's purpose for Jerusalem, that purpose was not, that concern was not new. It did not begin with chapter 11. Back, way back in chapter 7, at the first leg of the journey, there Jeremiah expressed that concern. But the people had to go through all those other stages of communicating the word of God, covenanting with God, confessing sin, covenanting with God, and deciding to walk with God before they could come to this place. At the beginning of chapter 7, Nehemiah delegated the care for the word of God. That means the city and the people. So he gave charge of the restored city to his brother, and he got a census of those people who had returned from captivity. And as he begins to do that, listen to what he says in chapter 7, verse 4. He says, "Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it," you see here this, "were few, and the houses were not rebuilt." And he did not stop there. That's the beginning of the chapter. Now listen to how he ended the chapter, verse 73. He says, "So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nephilim, and all Israel dwelled in their cities." That means outside of Jerusalem. What are we talking about in chapter 11? Exactly. The people who return, who are going to be inside the Jerusalem, and the leaders who return, who are also going to be inside the city. So during the restoration of the wall, do you remember? Many of the workers commuted to Jerusalem. They were outside of the city. They did not dwell there. Now the wall is rebuilt, but the holy city cannot fulfill God's purpose because houses are in ruin, people live in distant villages. Even leaders of the temple lived outside of Jerusalem. And thus Nehemiah reports what his faith drive led him to do. Hence the theme of the sermon for these 62 verses. Driven by faith to configure the workers of God. And to develop this theme from this text, we need to develop three thoughts. People, priesthood, and practice. People of God, population and leaders in chapter 11. The priesthood from God, priests and Levites in chapter 12. And the practice for God, which are the principles and lessons that we should draw from those 62 verses. So the first two, people and priesthood, they are the content of the passage. And the last one will be a few applications we'll draw from the content. So let's begin with the first one to show that driven by faith, Jeremiah went to configure the people of God, the population, and the leaders. This list of people in Nehemiah 11 is similar to the list in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 3 to 17. And most commentators presume that the two lists had to be identical. And I will make an application to show why they are not. So they impose, those commentators, they impose so-called corrections to say, well, this is how we can make them to blend and be the same. But in reality, the Holy Spirit intentionally inspired the passage to be written the way it is. And we must not conjecture something different. We must learn from it the way it is. Verses 1 to 24 tell us about the population and leaders inside Jerusalem. And verses 25 to 26 tell us about the people outside of Jerusalem. So inside Jerusalem, the focus is on people. Outside Jerusalem, the focus is on the cities where the outsiders lived. So people of God, population and leaders in church Jerusalem. That's what we have in verses 1 to 24. And three words summarize these 24 verses. Lot, lady, and leaders. In verses 1 to 2, Nehemiah explains how lots were cast to choose 1/10 of the people to move inside Jerusalem. And in verses 3 to 9, Nehemiah lists the laity. In verses 10 to 24, he lists the leaders. Why did he resort to casting lots to choose the people who will move to Jerusalem? Casting lots, what a strange thing. Let's read the verses in verses 1 and 2. We read there, "Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring out one out of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. The 9/10 were to dwell in other cities outside of Jerusalem. And the people bless all the men who willingly," that means the 1/10, "who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." You know, before captivity, Jerusalem had been a desirable city. It was sought after. People wanted to be there. But Jerusalem became both uninhabited and uninhabitable. It was uninhabited. Why? Because of the captivity. And the captivity came. Why? The captivity occurred because the people turned the holy city, as it is here named, into an abomination. And in 586, under the army of Nebuchadnezzar, it was destroyed. So God destroyed it. And hence, Jerusalem, because it was uninhabited, it became also uninhabitable. Temple, wall, and personal houses were reduced to rubble. God rebuilt a place under Ezra and Nehemiah. And now God is rebuilding the people. Just Jerusalem is back, and God is bringing people back as well. Now, it is an interesting point that 1/10 of the people were sought to come live inside Jerusalem. If you look back a little bit in chapter 10, the people had covenanted to tithe their income to support the work of God in the temple. And God is saying, it's not only your means that I want you to sacrifice or give in tithing, it's also yourself. Now they are casting lots to tithe their own selves for the word of God in the holy city. And calling Jerusalem holy city was not just in a vacuum. It was intentional. Whenever the title holy city occurs in scripture, it is associated with the redemptive work of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 52 verse 1, Isaiah called Jerusalem the holy city when he spoke of God's deliverance. The angel of the Lord call it holy city in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. What's happening there? The angel of the Lord was giving the 70-week calendar for the first and the second return of the Messiah. And that holy city name is mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, when God brings deliverance to the city. So the term holy city is not just an identifier. It evokes God's redemptive work. So it is not simply a cliche. The tithing of things in chapter 11 and chapter 10 and this tithing of people in chapter 11, they are both linked with God's redemptive work in the holy city. So seemingly, there were so many people who were willing to be part of that people tithing that Nehemiah had to cast lots to choose among them. What a wonderful thing. I disagree with those who say that the casting of lots was a means by which the people were forced to participate. No. Verse 2 disproves that. Verse 2 says that people were more than willing. So the practice of casting lots was very common in such circumstances. Joshua used that practice to determine the boundaries of the tribes in chapter 7 of Joshua, in chapter 14, and so in chapter 18. And you will find it in the book of Numbers, in Samuel, in Proverbs, in Chronicles, and even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. So casting lots was a means by which to eliminate human preference and to rely on God's providence. Eliminate human preference and rely on God's providence. And here it seems the number of people volunteering to be the tithe, the few numbers, the few that will participate in the redemptive function of Jerusalem, the number was overwhelming. So Nehemiah had to resort to casting lots so that it would be by God's providence, not by those people's preference, that they would be chosen. So casting lot, the workers of God were configured by the providence of God, not by the demand of a leader or the politics of others or the desires of the volunteers. God does select people in order to work in his redemptive work. And going from casting lots, verses 3 to 9, gives us a census of the lady. Lots were cast to choose one-tenth of the people to participate in the work of redemption that God had purposed for Jerusalem. But now Nehemiah provides a list of that lady in verses 3 to 19. And verses 3 to 9. And while the list in 1 Chronicles chapter 3 mentioned the people from the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, these Manasseh and Ephraim are not here mentioned. Nehemiah focused on the people of Judah and Benjamin, those who were right around the holy city. In verses 4 to 6, he mentions the family heads of 458 Judeans. In verses 7 to 9, he mentions the family heads of 968 Benjamites. The passage has no narrative. And many scholars think that the format signifies some kind of recruitment for military service. The expression men of valor, for example, occurs in verses 8 and 14. The word overseer in verse 19 and in verse 14. You know what it means? It means second in command. That seems to be someone who was an under officer. The tribal divisions of the people and heads of families remind us of previous censuses to sense to draft for military service. So the lady seems to have been chosen primarily for the security of Jerusalem as it fulfills its holy city function. And as soon as the lady had been chosen, the military leaders are also mentioned in verses 10 to 24. Those ministry leaders to do things. So we go to the third group, after the casting of lots, the census of lady, in verses 10 to 24, we see the count of leaders. Nehemiah counts 1,192 priests in verses 10 to 14. He counts 284 Levites in verses 15 to 18. He counts 172 temple gatekeepers in verse 19. And in verses 20 to 24, he counts many others associated with the work of the temple. You see, these were the leaders in the ministry of the temple. And the temple was the reason that Jerusalem had been called the holy city. The temple had the holy place in the first chamber and the holier place, commonly called the Holy of Holies, in the second chamber. And all these ministry leaders in verses 10 to 24 were dedicated to that temple because that temple was, they were dedicated to Jerusalem because of that temple, because the temple was in Jerusalem. In verse 22, Nehemiah explained that the practice of listing key ministry leaders was not new. He explained that the practice of listing heads of priestly household was done during the time of the Persian king Darius. That's when the people returned from exile about 100 years prior. So he went about 100 years to show that despite the fact that the city had not yet been rebuilt, God was still providing leaders in preparation to the time when the city would be ready. So casting of lots, census of lady, count of leaders, all focus to workers of God that had to be configured to ensure that the holy city fulfills its redemptive work function. You know, friend, it is not different today for God's church. It's not, isn't it? Is it? I am thankful for so many who volunteer at our church this morning. This wonderful couple who comes here to so that you might be able to see and listen to this sermon. But the choice is by God's providence, not by man's preference. The purpose should also be for God's redemptive work, not for man's perspective and motive. Participation in God's work at Robinson Baptist Church is by God's providence and for the redemptive work of Christ. Not for show off, not to bargain position. So verses 1 to 24 present the people of God inside the holy city. And verses 25 to 26 speak of the people of God outside the holy city. That means even those who were not where the action was going, they were still part of that same redemptive work. So verses 25 to 26, people of God, the population and leaders outside Jerusalem. Look back with me, please, at verse 1. There it says that 1/10 of the people was chosen to live inside Jerusalem. And that group was not, and what about the 9/10? Well, verses 25 to 26 is talking about those 9/10. The 9/10 is spoken about in those verses. That group was not disengaged. The people of the 9/10, they settled in 17 towns surrounding Jerusalem, as far south as 32 miles. Jerusalem was still their focus, even though they were not inside Jerusalem. Their dwelling was in regard to Jerusalem. The fact that they were not the leaders did not keep them from focusing on the work of the holy city. And again, Nehemiah mentions primarily Judah and Benjamin. The expression from Beersheba to the Valley of Hinnom in those passages is the same expression that Joshua used in Joshua chapter 15, verse 8, to speak of the general configuration of the territory of Judah. So you see, friend, whether the people live inside the holy city, close to the actions, or outside the holy city in support of the actions, the redemptive work of the holy city was always their focus. It works the same for church, doesn't it? Whether God's providence has established you leader or not, the focus is the same. This leads us to chapter 12, verses 1 to 26. Chapter 11 was concerned with the people, the population, and the leaders. And chapter 12, verses 1 to 26, is concerned with the priesthood, the priest and the Levites. But the focus is the same, configuring the workers of God. So Nehemiah, secondly, he is telling us that he is driven by faith to configure the priesthood of God, priests and Levites. As you look at or read verses these 26 verses, it appears, and it is so, that Nehemiah is giving the list of priests and Levites twice. He is indeed. But for two different periods of time is he giving this list twice. In verses 1 to 9, he lists priests and Levites from before the return from exile. And in verses 19, however, he lists priests and Levites after the return, verses 10 to 29. So first, the high priest in verses 10 to 11, and second, the priest in verses 12 to 21, and third, the Levites in 20 to 26. So he is giving the list of priests and Levites twice, but for two different periods. Now, follow in your Bible with me as I discuss that list with you briefly. In verses 1 to 7, Nehemiah mentioned priests up to the return from exile. And he also mentioned in verses 8 and 9, the Levites, priests first, Levites second, but both of them up to the return from exile 100 years prior. And why did Nehemiah mention these 22 names? Where does this number come from? It came from David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 7 to 19, David appointed 24 classes of priests to serve the temple. And each class was responsible for the temple for 1 week, twice a year. For example, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was from the class of Abijah. So they gave those classes. Each class had a name. And Zechariah was from the class of Abijah. So up to even the birth of Christ, those classes of priests were respected. And each week, even those who live, they live outside of the city, outside of Jerusalem, they traveled there for that 1 week and did their service. So the 22 names mentioned here are the names of 22 out of those 24 classes. But only 22 names out of the 24 are mentioned. Perhaps, we do not know, only these 22 classes return. Because we indeed, looking at the list in Ezra chapter 2, it is understood that not all the 24 classes of priests had returned. And after the exile, do you know what the people did? They kept the same name, and they take priests from other classes, and they repopulate the classes that didn't have priests in them so that the same 24 classes of priests continued. But why did Nehemiah mention the class of priests who served the temple? He mentioned them to show the deep tradition of ministry leadership that God sustained in the holy city. Despite the rubble, despite the exile, God's provision of godly leaders to do his holy city work goes way back. Never stop. He always configures the workers of his work. Despite hard time, God does not abandon his redemptive work. After we return from captivity, God still configures workers for his work. So Nehemiah gave that second list of priests and Levites from the return unto the point that he was writing. So in verses 12 to 21, Nehemiah mentioned priests from after the return from exile, that is from the time of Jehoiakim, with some details associated with them in verses 22 to 23. And he also, in verses 24, 25, he mentioned the Levites from after the return from exile, and that is from the time of Jehoiakim, with some details associated with them in verse 26. Why does he mention Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim was the son of Joshua. You know who Joshua is? The very high priest Zechariah talked about in the first chapters of the prophet Zechariah. He came from exile with Zerubbabel. But Jehoiakim was the first high priest to be in country in earnest after the return from exile. So in giving the list of the leaders after the return from exile, he chose that to be from the first high priest who was in earnest, set in the country after the return from exile. His father Joshua had been in exile and came, but he himself was right there in country. So you have noticed the difference that Nehemiah has made between priests and Levites. And you may ask, okay, what's the difference? Well, put it this way. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. What do we mean? Levites descend from the third son of Jacob, Levi. When Jacob blessed Levi and his descendants, through Jacob, the Lord chose the Levites to serve him in ministerial capacities and not to own territory within Israel. So the priest. So among the Levites, God chose Aaron and his descendants to serve as high priest. Now the first male born Levite was often chosen to become priest. So the priest operated the sacrifices, they taught the law, and did other ministries like this. Ezra, for example, was a priest and a teacher of the law, and he was very good at it. So the other non-priest Levites were simply called Levites. Even though all of them are Levites, the priest, they serve in sacrifice and law-oriented work. And the Levites themselves, they serve as gatekeepers. They carried sacred utensils of the tabernacle. Many Levites did not serve in the temple. John the Baptist, for example, his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were both priestly descent. But Zacharias served as priest, but John was a prophet. You see, through the redemptive work of Christ, we all became Levites. The Bible says that we are a holy priesthood. We access God directly through Christ and only and perfect mediator Christ is. You, friend, for you, these genealogies are purposeful. They are not simply to trace the ancestry of people, but to configure the workers of God to participate in the redemptive function of the holy city. So it behooves us to also be driven by faith to learn these two principles and lessons that I'm going to share with you. And that's where we see that we also, like Nehemiah, we should be driven by faith to configure the practice of God, the principles and lessons, and I am going to present only two to you. Principle and lesson number one, configure the perspective on God's place. You see, God's place, like the holy city, may be thought beautiful or even miraculously remodeled. Yet if that place of God is lifeless and fruitless without people to enjoy it, to maintain it, to use it for God's purpose. You see, without people, God's place is no longer a tool for redemption, but a burden of frustration. Saved people are the church, the body of Christ, yes, but a church building is still God's sacred place. God accomplishes great things with people who are willing to devote themselves in a people tithing sort of way to be inside God's place to serve, not to distend themselves and criticize those who are inside serving. I told you earlier that Nehemiah 7 to 13 constituted a seven-leg journey to restore God's people, that the chapters were important and that they were intertwined. Well, look at the tight connection leading up to today's appeal to configure the workers of God. When a believer is driven by faith to communicate God's word in chapter 8, then the people are driven by faith to confess wrongs they had done against God in chapter 9. And that leads to chapter 10. They are driven by faith to covenant with God. And that leads to chapter 11. Do you know that it has always worked this way? Before entering the land of promise, Moses stated the covenant between God and the people in the book of Deuteronomy. And when you read the book of Deuteronomy, it seems to repeat what Moses had already said in the first previous four books. And in fact, that is the name of the book. It means second canon. It's a repeat. Why that repeat? It was a covenant that the people would be driven by faith to make between them and the people, to make between God and the people. Guess what happened also? A census. The covenant and a census. The number of the people were counted. Why? God was configuring the workers of God that were going to enter the promised land. The land was a place for the people to serve, not a place for wealth and health. The right perspective of God's place is this. People serve there with a people tithing mentality. They serve with the mentality that they are the one-tenth. They are there by God's providence, not by their own preference. And look at principle and lesson number two. The perspective of God's people. After perspective on God's place, perspective on God's people. You know, we must consider our own genealogy the same way that Nehemiah has considered the genealogy of those people he has listed in chapter 11 and 12. We must consider our own genealogy from a biblical, not a social perspective. We said earlier that a similar list of names occurred in 1 Chronicles, but that the list was not identical. The two lists were not identical. Well, many lists of genealogies occur in the Bible. Have you noticed that? But have you also noticed somehow the writer of the list seemed to be selective each time? The writer seems to read the same old genealogies, but with some interpretation that was not visible when the people in those genealogies were living. He does not add new names. He does not falsify it. No. Let me give you an example. That's what happens in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, for the genealogy of Jesus. In verse 17, Matthew mentions that there were three sets of 14 generations. Matthew looked back and points something out that is not obvious in reading the genealogy. There was 14 generations on all the way to Abraham, from Abraham, and so on. And when you read the Old Testament, you didn't catch that. But Matthew is telling us God was working in double sets of sevens in having those genealogies. Matthew did not invent it. God was providentially leading those generations in a way that was not visible to them when they were living. Nehemiah has done something similar. He has inserted new materials in the genealogy to give them theological meaning. He did not create new people, no. He listed people only in regard to the theological statement that he meant to make. And what is that theological statement he wanted to make? Is that regardless of your descendants, when God has chosen you in a family line, it is still not for social purposes, but it is for biblical, spiritual purposes. That you are the son or the daughter of so-and-so. Let me tell you this. It is not randomly that you are born a Bernard, a Podgetter, a Brown, a Jacobson, a Wismar, a Wolf, or a Bosch, or any other last name that you may bear. What God is doing may not be obvious to you as you are living right now. Why? But God's providence is there working. It's not by chance that you are born a boy or a girl. Be driven by faith right now to follow in the path that God has laid for you from long ago. From long ago, God has cast the lots, so to speak, on you. Whether as lady or as leader, whether inside or outside the holy city, you have been configured to be driven by faith. And so determine that you are going to be driven by faith. Though you may not understand why you were born with those parents. It's not by preference. It's by God's providence. So be driven by faith. Though you don't understand, and everything is going to work. And if 300 years, 400 years, 500 years later, if the Lord tarries, someone were to do a genealogy and mentioning the name of your parents and then you and your children, that the person will say, oh, look at the pattern that God had instituted in that family in order to accomplish his purpose, his redemptive work. So my point to you is that the future genealogies would prove that you will have been driven by faith to be God's worker, not out of preference, but out of his providence. May the Lord bless you in that regard. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the time where, despite the bad weather and despite canceling services in person, we are able to share God's word with our people. Therefore, bless your name, we pray, Lord. May we be the kind of people who would take God's place as a sacred place where the centrality, the community of God's redemptive work is being done. And whether we are inside where the action is occurring in leadership, or whether we are outside of it, not carrying big responsibilities like deacons and others, that we should understand that the focus is still on the centrality of God's work. And may we also have that perspective on people, the parents that you have given us, where we were born, and that is not perchance, it's by your providence. And that we should be driven by faith so that the purpose that God had chosen for my family and the family of each one of those who are listening, that purpose continue. And that if someone were to write a genealogy later on, that person will see the pattern that God was fulfilling, that the people who were doing it, who were living it, they didn't see it. Like those in Hebrews chapter 11, when God did not fulfill the promises for them specially, but they themselves, they had the perspective that they were only pilgrims on this earth. And they were looking for a holy city, one whose maker and architect is God. Help us to have that same sight, O Lord, that we are people driven by faith and not looking at simply the social genealogies, but looking at the spiritual genealogy. We receive faith. We have to be driven by it so that God's redemptive purpose might be accomplished in this universe. Glorify your name, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Talk about what we just shared with you. And we will see again at our next time that we meet. Until then, may the Lord abundantly bless you. I love you in Christ. God bless.